You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
He took my opening. That's what I was going to talk about. So I'm still going to go through that. Thank you. So as he was saying, yes, I'm Howard, and no, I'm not Pastor Randy, as many of you have been expecting. So tonight I'll be Hulksterizing in for him. And you might ask, what is that word? And if you were with Pastor Randy, he would say Marvel character vocabulary says. The meaning is to take over for one, to stand in for, to take on evil wherever present, and to defend and preserve truth and justice. And no, I really made all that up. So that's not really what it is. I'm just saying that it's an honor and a privilege to be up here with you tonight. And just thank you. Anyway, so as I'm going to be talking here, as we're moving on, tonight we're going to be in the book of Job. Job chapter 19 and some of chapter 1. So before we get into that, I am going to tell you a little bit about myself. And yes, I am married to Carol Lee, who's sitting here in front. And I'm a retired golf course maintenance director, superintendent, whatever you want to call us. We're both from Washington State, and we're both part of the youth leadership team here. And we're just, praise God that he's brought us here and put us here in that capacity. And I'm also a deacon, and I do landscaping too. So many, many facets that we all can partake in. So I'm going to just open us up in a word of prayer so we can continue on with this and get in a right mindset here. So Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time that we can come worship you, maybe learn a little bit and about you, and we're in Job. And Lord, I just really, really ask that it's coming from you, Lord, and not from Howard, but from you, Lord. And I'm just your messenger, so give me your words, give me your wisdom, and we'll have a great evening. So I ask this in your son's name. Amen. So as we'll probably, which I think I missed a page here. Don't mind me, I'm old school. But I know that we're going to be going into the Bible, but we also, maybe the ushers could be passing out Bibles. Do you want to do that? Or he did that? Sorry. See, you already took all my thunder. So anyway, tonight's title is Our Redeemer, Past, Present, and Future. And we'll be looking at the book of Job, Job 19, 1 through 29. And but before we do that, we're going to be into Job chapter 1. I thought that, because I wanted to find out just how many here really know the story of Job. We have a few. There's always a few, but I thought it'd be good to do a little recap of how Job got where he was. You know, there's quite a story. It's quite a book. So we're going to turn to Job chapter 1, and then we'll start on verse 1. Oops. And I'll read and then just follow along. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless, upright, and one that feared God and shunned evil. Now Job was blessed by God, and that's one of the things that he really tells us there. And then you can read through 2 and 3, but I'm going to just kind of paraphrase to that. So he had a very large household, including a wife, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and his wealth included 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoked oxen and 500 female donkeys. And plus, he obviously had lots and lots of field hands, servants to take care of that mass amount of animals or fertilizer, animals. So you can imagine also that Job was a very popular guy in his village. He probably had a great many friends and family because the guy was obviously very influential at that time period. So this is what we know so far, that Job was a man after God's own heart. He had great wealth and was the wealthiest in all of the East. So as we continue in chapter 1, verse 6, now in heaven there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves to God, and Satan also came along with them. Excuse me. In verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. And then the Lord said to Satan in verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And then verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear for nothing? Basically here, can you imagine that God is in conversation with Satan about a man named Job? You know, we'll be blessed when we get to there. So Satan says in verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Basically, Satan said to God, you have protected him and blessed him, but what if? And then as we go into verse 11, Satan asked God and says, now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. God agrees and says in verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, and only do not lay a hand on this person. So Satan went out from his presence of the Lord. So as we move along, now we can see that Satan does his work. You know, could you imagine he's now been given a free hand to pick on this man. So Satan, he's not going to waste any time. So as we find out further that Satan kills his grown children. So Job's family is gone through calamities, disasters, whatever. And then Satan kills or has all his livestock captured. So now his livelihood is gone. He has nothing. So, but with all of that, Satan has now wiped out his family, most of Job's wealth, and soon he's going to take his health too. But the other thing is too, when he wiped out the herds and all the rest, he took all these servants with him. So there was only servants that came up to report all this had happened to him. And it was, I can't imagine that. Think about it. The loss of everything you've known, your wealth, your family, your friends, and now your health too, which we'll find out here shortly. A very few of us can understand what that's like to really lose it all. In Psalm 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. But Satan wants to do this with everyone's life. He wants to curse God. He wants you to curse God. What's wrong in your life? For he is the father of lies. If we listen to his lies and not God's truth and word, we fall into the trap of despair, heartache, depression, no self-worth, suicide, the list goes on and on and on. Do not listen to him. Satan is the father of lies. He is a liar. Now, as we take a look, we're going to go into chapter 1, verse 20. And this is what Job responds, if you want to find chapter 1, verse 20. This is amazing. Then Job arose from hearing all this news, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. And then next, Job says in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's amazing. That you've everything you've known is now wiped out, but yet you can fall to your knees, which I really love that song that Brent sang. We can fall to our knees and praise to God. You know, he knows what's right for us, as we'll find out. And then you can look, wow, what faith Job has here. "I came naked and will leave naked. God can take everything away, but blessed be his name." That is such a cool... Could you or would you be able to state and claim this? To stay the course, to take the narrow path, to worship God when this sort of disaster, devastation hits your camp? Can you think of the worst moments in your life? And then multiply that by 10 times. And it still wouldn't be what Job felt. We get upset with such little things most of the time. But do we give it to God, our Redeemer? Or do we just try to handle it ourselves? For we know what's best in our life, right? Not really. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding." But even that's huge. Now in chapter 2, I'll just kind of quickly go into there, is Satan now has been given permission by God to attack Job's health. And he attacks it in ways that we can't imagine. I mean, I'm sure some of you can, but boils, disease. Satan gets to choose here what he's going to do. He knows that he can't touch him, he can't harm him, but boy, he can make his life miserable. So that's where we're going to end right there in that part. But anyway, we get the picture here. Satan is going to do everything to destroy Job's credibility with God. 1 John 5:19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Just look around. What's going on? It's all sorts of garbage in this world today. It's even a lot worse than probably in Job's time, but we got to hold the course. Our Redeemer, past, present, and future. So now we know how Job got here. We know his trials that he's gone through. We know what God has, you know, done, taken away from him. But it was Satan, because God doesn't do that. But Satan did. So now as we kind of will, in chapter 18, one of Job's friends, Bildad, is predicting further pain and suffering. His thoughts were, "Is Job is hard-hearted, he's stiff-necked, and did Job really, did he know God? Or was this just an act that now all this is catching up to him?" But Bildad is saying, with everything that has happened, Job must be in some sort of total sin. There's something wrong with him. And God is punishing him, totally punishing him for what he has done. in Psalms 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Our Redeemer, past, present, and future. Now, as we enter into chapter 18, we'll see how Job responds to Bildad. And I just, before we read more of this, I just want to just put a little prayer in for the reading of this word. Heavenly Father, just thank you that we have your word, and your word is mighty. Your word is truth. Your word is everything to all of us here. And Lord, just thank you that you've allowed me to come here and present your truth. And may your word speak. So in verse, well, I'm going to go through verse 1 through 7 in chapter 19. This may be a short message today. Then in verse 1, then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul? Break me in pieces with your words. These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I've erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourself against me and plead my disgrace against me." In verse 6, "Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. And if I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry out aloud, there is no justice." With these responses, Job feels alone, in despair, with the feeling that his words and his pain, and he has real pain, and he just has the feeling that his words are not being heard. Job doesn't understand this, but this is what he does understand. He's accustomed to finding comfort and answered prayer from God in previous trials, but now nothing. His cries out to heaven seem to be unheard, unanswered. And now on top of that, he only finds contempt and scorn from his friends. I'm going to read quite a bit of Spurgeon tonight. I really love that guy. Spurgeon wrote, "They struck at him with their hard words, as if they were breaking stones on the roadway. We ought to be very careful of what we say to those who are suffering affliction and trial, for a word, though it seems to be very little thing, will often cut far more deeply and wound far more terribly than a razor would." And I think, I'm sure we can all relate to that. We have all felt those words of discouragement from time to time by others, maybe at home, maybe at school, friends, family, and yes, sometimes even our own church family, I'm sorry to say. We go through things, but we're thinking, man, if they only knew how that hurts me, that's a dagger right in there, but they don't get it. Psalms 91:2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." I'm going to give you a little scenario here of I grew up with the name Howard Sisson. But in elementary school, I was called Howie Sissy. And ouch, that hurt. I had to live with that for a long, long time. And it took a long time to gain confidence, self-worth, and to like myself, because I was believing what these kids were telling me. You know, today that would be called bullying, but back then it was called live with it. That's what you did. You lived with it. In Malachi 3:16, "Then those that feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and those who meditated on His name. So God is writing a book of all we say about Him. This book, our book, your book, my book, how will it read of all the things we have spoken about, giving honor to God? How will your book read? Are you honoring your Lord with good and great thoughts and with words of praise? As we see here, Job was steadfast in his refusal. He had not done anything to cause his problems, to be stripped of everything. And why, God, all the pain and suffering? Why was my Lord, my God, had done this and has wronged me? We can understand his emotional outpouring at this point. Pastor Chuck Smith said, "Never let go of what you do know because of something you don't know." Kind of a little recap. Job's a godly man. He's struck down, everything taken away. He doesn't understand, but he falls to his knees and worships God. Never gives up, even though his friends do, and turn on him. He is steadfast that God cannot be against me. So we'll continue in chapter 8 through 14. But first, a question to you. Will any of these next verses sound familiar? And why does this sound like someone we should know about? Here's a hint. Our Redeemer, past, present, and future. Verse 8. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and has darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory, and has taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me. He counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build their roads against me. They encamp around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. Verse 14. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. So who do you think that sounds like? Who do you think he's describing? Jesus. Our Lord Jesus knows everything Job went through and what we go through, because Christ came to earth, born of man, died as man, even though he was God. Jesus experienced what we go through, everything. Nothing was left out. Our Lord can relate with everything we go through, even our health issues. So I'm going to kind of go back over some of these verses again and give you a little thinking of why we see Jesus. Verse 8, He fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and my darkness in my path. I'm thinking captivity is like in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. Here Job describes a king uncrowned, just like Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope has been uprooted like a tree. And that's like a wall being torn down, naked as he was led to the cross, uprooted of hope, but no, there's more to the story. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. God, but Job doesn't believe it. And here I was thinking, also think of the Roman Empire and the Pharisees in Jesus' time, that they're against him. His troops come and build their road against me. And that would be a siege against Jesus. They encamp around my tent. And being surrounded, a tent is only a temporary structure. It's not a permanent building. Our bodies here are not permanent. We're just temporary bodies until we go home. has removed my brothers far from me, my acquaintances, and has completely estranged me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Job's three best friends left him. And this is kind of like what the disciples did to Jesus. They left him. Now, as we look back on Job, in Hebrew times, people would have a goel, which is a closest and dearest friend. That goel was there to stand by your side for your support through difficult times and then be there when you needed a friend. The goel would also pay your debt, if you owed one, to buy back, so to redeem your lost inheritance. So he was a defender and a champion of the oppressed. Your goel would take care of your obligations. This is what Job was feeling. Where is my goel? Another way to look at goel is, where is my redeemer? Our redeemer, past, present, and future. Spurgeon wrote, "Remember, too, that it was always considered to be the duty of the goel not merely to redeem by a price, but where that had failed, to redeem by power. There were two redemptions, redemption by price, redemption by power. And both of these Christ had brought for us. By his price, his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. By his power, by his divine spirit coming into our hearts and renewing our soul." I got to be careful with that, because there's times I'll swallow water wrong. And as we continue, let's look at more verses. 15. "Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as strangers. I'm an alien in their sight." So I thought I'd just kind of paraphrase that accordingly. "Probably looked at him with disgust, discourse, maybe even distrust. You know, here's this guy that had all this, and now he's got nothing. I call my servants, but he gives me no answer. I beg him with my mouth." Before this time, Job was wealthy. And now they didn't want to listen to him because he didn't have money. "How are we going to get paid? We don't know what you're going to do. My breath is offensive to my wife." Sorry, dear. "And I'm repulsed to the children of my own body." They probably all wished he'd die. For such a turn of events, he was miserable. Both to look at, because of the boils, the disease, and his ridicule. He was being ridiculed all the time by his friends. In Job 2:9, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Even your wife is saying, "Would you just get this over with?" So as we continue in chapter 19, verse 18, "Even his young children despise me. Even young children despise me. I arise, and they speak against me. All my close friends add honor me, and those who I love have turned against me." And honor is regarded with distrust or hatred. "My bones cling to my skin and my flesh, and have escaped by the skin of my teeth." Job speaks of unhealthy physical condition, and he's probably very close to death with all this that has happened to him. "Oh, have pity on me. Have pity on me, oh, you of my friends. Why do you persecute me as God does? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh?" Schmick wrote, "In a society, nothing hurts more than rejection by one's family and friends. That it could be worse to be a patriarchal society than to have your children ridicule you as the patriarch. And the patriarch is the male head or lead of the family or the tribe." So they're going, "We don't even acknowledge that." The other thing that's I want to bring up too. We have to remember, church, that Job was on his own here. This was before the Old Testament. Nothing to refer to. There was no Torah either. There was no New Testament. Job had nothing. No inspirational verses like what we can do today. We have the Bible. We can look up, when we're in times of trouble, we can look up things and get comfort. It feeds us. So now Job, he didn't want to do what his wife wanted and what his so-called friends wanted. Just curse God and die. No. You know, Satan's on the other side saying, go team, yeah, curse them away. Sorry. Because he wanted him to curse God. He wanted to prove him wrong. Prove God wrong. He will do this. Now we look at this too, that we have to recognize that Job had to be a very patient man. He was probably one of the most patient men to live. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remember, without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in your Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. So, question. Would you have that type of patience? Could you get through all this difficulty that he's getting through? Could you? Do you have what it takes? That's why God was saying, have you considered my man Job on earth? He is a very upright man. He fears God and he worships God. But this is after everything's been taken from him. All his friends, and then the other thought, could you do this if all your friends and family deserted you and treated you as dead and your health goes down the tubes? No one will listen to you, like in Job, because they think there's something wrong with you. You're a sinner, like nobody's business. And you're thinking God has forsaken you, too. But God gave Job the patience in his heart to endure what had happened to him. Colossians 1:11. Strength with all your might, according to his gracious power, for all the patience and long suffering with joy. Did Job have joy? Yes, and maybe no. Because he believed God would not forsake him, but on the other hand, he's going, Lord, why? Why? But Job had joy with these facts. He had by trial, Job endured. He had by fire through disease, Job endured. Through long suffering and hardship, Job endured. By all this, we know that joy brings faith, because he had the joy of the Lord in his heart, so he had faith that there was something. Could you? How's your patience, joy, and faith in your life today? Let's look at these verses, 23 and 24. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. And oh, they were engraved on a rock with the iron pin and lead forever. And I think that's really cool, that this is what Job was praying for, and this is what really happened. Job's words were written, the very thing he wanted and prayed for. Job's struggles, his feelings, his praises, his patience, joy, faith, and words were all recorded for centuries and centuries. People all over the world have the book of Job printed to read. How cool is that? That his dream came true. Our Redeemer, past, present, and future. As we continue on our journey, Let's look more of Job. The next verses that we have here are very, very powerful. It's basically what it's all about, church. Verse 25, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, not another. How my heart yearns within me." In Job 16:21, he pleads, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God." Spurgeon said, "It occurred to me that possibly Job himself may not have known the full meaning of what he had said. Imagine the patriarch driven into a corner, badgered by his so-called friends, charged by them of all manners of evil, until he is quite boiling over with indignation, and at the same time smarting under terrible body disease and the dreadful loss which he sustained. And at last he bursts out with his exclamation, 'I shall be vindicated one day. I am sure I shall. I know that my vindicator liveth. I am sure that there is one who will vindicate me, if never clears my name or the reputation as long as I live, it will be done afterwards. There must be a just God in heaven who sees me righted, even though worms devour my body until the last relic of it passes away. I do fervently believe that somehow in the far off ages I shall be vindicated.'" Powerful words. Job is taking on his Goel, a redeemer. He's talking about his Goel, his redeemer, a kinsman, like in the book of Ruth, when Boaz became Ruth's redeemer. We all need a redeemer. Just like in Job's day, even more today in this world mess. We need him every day. We need that promise of him in our future too. We all need to put faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What Job was saying here is, hi there. This is the good point. What Job was saying here is huge and still is. There was a great deal that Job didn't understand, but this is what he did know. I know. These are simple words declaring what Job knew. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, I know. Have you ever felt that strongly about something and know that you know or you knew and nothing anyone could say would change your mind or your belief? Because you know. You know. Job didn't know why God had stripped him of everything. Job didn't understand all the pain and suffering. Job didn't understand the why. What Job did know, which God had laid upon his heart, God was in control, no doubt. And there was a purpose for all that he had gone through. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Job has a redeemer, and he lives. And he shall stand on this earth, and he shall stand for you and me in heaven. Job knew. Job knew he'll see him. Jesus, the Redeemer after death. Our Redeemer, past, present, and future. I know, Howard, I know this, that my Redeemer lives, and His name is Jesus Christ. Job said he yearns, that intense feeling of longing for something or being separated from. This again, Job, his patience endured, for faith comes through patience. We wait upon the Lord, and we yearn to see Him. Job knew that our God will work out all things for the good. And we'll have two more verses. Let's look at these verses. 28. If you should say, how shall we persecute Him, since the root of the matter is found in Him, or in me, excuse me. And be afraid of the sword for yourself, for the wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is judgment. Job is leaving Bildad and all of us a warning. As we talked earlier, God is writing a book of what we say. Words cut far more deeply than the words from a sword. But we also can take those words and heed to them too, that we have edifying words too, not just destroying words. God loves you. And He wants only the good for you. He has a plan and a purpose for you, for all of us. And that's why we're here today. He wants you to come. And He wants, last but most important, He wants you to be His Redeemer. He lives. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Two seconds, not quite done yet. So as I close out for this evening, I would like to ask all of you, do you have that insurance of heaven when you die? Do you know Jesus as your Redeemer? My prayer tonight is this. If someone here has been touched by God's message and you're feeling the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, or maybe you've been struggling with this, knowing when the time is right, I'll do that. Or when you feel you need to clean up first, get things right, and make my life right first, then I'll come. But God wants you to know, come as you are, broken or not, that you need a Redeemer, a Savior, and He wants you to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let Him clean you up, because we can't do it. We'll just keep messing up, messing up, messing up. Let Him clean you up. So if you make that decision tonight to let Jesus in your heart, come talk to me or Pastor Gil. We'll pray for you. And then the cool part is, back in the sanctuary or wherever we meet you, but you get to start your new journey with Jesus. And it's an awesome journey, and you won't forget it. You won't regret it. And so now I'd like to just put another plug in for Pastor Randy's prophecy study next Wednesday. That should be awesome. I hope this place is packed to hear it. He's a great teacher. So let me go ahead and close this out. Let's pray, and then we'll excuse you from there. Heavenly Father, just thank You for this time. Thank You for this message that came from You. As my wife can testify, there's many, 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 many hours of prep here, but You gave it all to me. It's just Your messenger. And it was, and Lord, thank You for this peace that You gave me. was not that nervous about this because it's your word. How can you be nervous about your word, your truth? Everything that you bring to us is through prayer and supplication. To understand and to get on our knees daily and pray that you would forgive our sins because we're sinners. There's nothing. If we try to fix it, we just mess it up even more. So Lord, just thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for rain outside, much needed rain. Thank you for this Wednesday night. And Lord, may we all just go tonight. Peace, give us safety as we go home. And God, just thank you for everything that you bring to all our lives, for answered prayers. There's a lot of people in here that have answered prayers. And just thank you that you are a part of everyone's life that wants to be and needs to be. And I ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.